Numbers chapter 11. And for sake of time, I would like to read, if you'd follow in the reading this morning, Numbers chapter 11 and in verse 1. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again, and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? Verse 10, Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, Wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them? That thou shouldest say unto me, Carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth the sucking child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers. When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, Give us flesh, that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Later in the chapter, in verse 28, and Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, My Lord Moses forbid them. And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that God would put his spirit upon them. And Moses got him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel. Shall we pray? Father, we lay open the page of Holy Scripture and pray now thy Spirit, God himself, to minister to our hearts. We pray this because apart from thy working in our midst this morning, our coming together shall have been meaningless. Father, bless, we pray. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You remember that the children of Israel had been slaves in Egypt, and God delivered them in a wonderful deliverance on the night of the Passover, and they started a journey from Egypt, as you'll notice on the chart, over to the promised land, the land of Canaan. They had come to Mount Sinai very shortly, and there they had stopped for about a year's period of time. God gave them the law, gave them regulation as to how they should live as the people of God. We have been noticing just recently that they now were preparing to move on and continue their journey to the promised land. And we will notice in the days to come that they moved fairly rapidly from this point onto a town by the name of Kadesh Barnea. And there, as God encouraged them to go into the land, the people balked in unbelief. And so then God detoured them back into the wilderness, and there they wandered aimlessly for some 38 years while that generation of unbelief died. And then God took the new generation, the ones that they were afraid would perish because of their unbelief, God took that young generation, now grown up, into the land that he had prepared for them. And we will give you a little handout in a couple of weeks to try to bring that together for you and what it means for you and me in our Christian lives. But this morning we want to notice the beginning of that journey on from Sinai, moving towards the promised land. Just note very quickly as we pass on that the seeming inactive time at Sinai was not wasted time. We do have passive times in our lives as well as active times in our Christian pilgrimage. And the passive or inactive times, as God directs them in our lives, are just as important as the active times. As a matter of fact, sometimes we can be overactive and so busy that God is not able to catch our ear. Remember, the psalmist said that the Lord maketh me to lie down by the still waters, and in the green pastures. So there are necessarily quiet times, passive times, times when we don't seem to be moving much, as well as the times of great activity. The children of Israel then had been about a year at Sinai, but now the cloud lifts in chapter 10 and verse 11, and they are ready to move out. What a wonderful moment it must have been, as at last that cloudy pillar was lifted and moved on, and the children of Israel realized that God's time had come for further progress. Remember, the trumpets were blown, the camp began to furl up their tents, the tabernacle was furled together and taken apart, packed up in the wagons, and this people of God were ready to move. So we have in the chapter 10, the bigger part of the chapter, the order of march, and we've already noticed the directions in connection with that. As we come down to chapter 9, however, chapter 20, verse 29, I should say, we find that Moses speaks to his brother-in-law, Hobab, and he suggests to him that he should be a guide to them as they went through this section of the wilderness. Now, Hobab was familiar with that territory, and Moses was desirous that he should stay with them and that he should help them as they went along in their journey. We find here again a beautiful blending of the divine and the human, the sovereign movements of God and the human response to the direction of God. Divine and human resources combined together in the ongoing of God's people at this time. Remember, the cloud and the trumpets were of God's ordering, and Hobab was a man who knew the wilderness, blended together, as I say, we find the divine and the human giving us guidance through the wilderness. So Hobab joins them, although it seems here as if perhaps he will not, if you will read it carefully. But on the other hand, we believe that he did join them, because when we come to the book of Judges in chapter 4 and verse 11, we find that his descendants had settled in the land of promise. And Moses had told them that all the blessing of God that would come to them would also be extended to Hobab if he would join them on the journey. So we believe then that Hobab did in fact join them and became the human guide under the direction of the divine leadership of God. This is very important for us, lest we get eccentric and lest we get lopsided in our Christian lives, thinking that all we need is God and all we need is divine resources. We do need human resources. We do need the help that we can receive and the benefit that we can have from one another. When I prepared this message, for example, I sought the illumination and guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit. But I used many human resources and tools available to me to help me as I prepared to share with you this morning as God has laid upon my heart. So in the preparation and delivery of my message, there is combined again the divine and the human. And I think if we bring that together in our lives, we will be kept in the path that the Lord would lead us. Now we find their first journey suggested in verses 33 and 36 of chapter 10, a 3 days journey. The interesting thing about this is that the Ark of the Covenant on this occasion preceded the march. You will remember that in a previous message we noted that the normal place for the Ark of the Covenant was in the midst of the marching columns of Israel. But upon this occasion, the Ark preceded the march. Now, the Ark was the article of furniture that explicitly suggested the presence of God in the midst of His people. It was over the Ark specifically that the glory cloud, or the cloud of God's presence, hung over the sanctuary of Israel. So in the Ark preceding the line of march, the presence and the protection and the provision of God was emphasized. In other words, they were starting into new and unknown territory. They did not know what lay ahead of them. God was saying, I'm with you, I'm available to you, I will take care of you, I will preserve you, I will provide for you. Do not be overly concerned. I am with you. His presence was affirmed at this crucial point, as it is in every crucial point of the divine history as related in the Word of God. We think, for example, of the children of Israel starting out from Egypt, and God's presence was manifest in those judgmental plagues. We think of Mount Sinai, another crucial point, and the presence of God was seen at that mountain as they gathered there. We see them coming to the River Jordan just before they went into the land of promise, and once again the divine presence was emphasized in a miraculous way as the waters of that river were opened and they traveled through the waters. The northern nation of Israel after the Civil War was at the point of apostasy, and at that crucial point, again, the presence of God was manifest in the ministry of Elijah and Elisha and the miracles that they performed at that time. The children of Israel were taken away into captivity. Was God with them? Certainly he was with them. And in the book of Daniel, we have the miraculous deliverance of Daniel and preservation of the three young men of God in the fiery furnace, indicating, I am with you. I am here in our Lord's ministry and in the miracles which he performed. God was saying in the person of Jesus Christ, I am here. In the early Acts period, as we begin into the church era, we find the miracles of the apostles as indicative of the fact that God was with them, God was in them, God was working through them. And so we see that at crucial times in history, some unusual things happen. Mark again, the usual and prescribed place for the Ark of the Covenant was in the midst of the line of march. Here, something unusual and unique was taking place, and the Ark preceded the march. It was not always that way. It was merely upon this occasion, at the beginning of a new phase of their march, to emphasize to them the presence and the activity and availability of God in their midst. God does not always act in exactly the same way. I repeat, and I want you to clearly understand, God's actions are not always the same. We cannot computerize God. We cannot capture God. We cannot box him in. We cannot predict him. God is sovereign and acts as he wills to act. But at crucial times in your life, as in the life of the nation of Israel, as in the life of the church of Jesus Christ, God will affirm his presence and say, I am here. I have had folks at different times tell me, well, it says in the New Testament, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, as indicating the fact that he must always act in the same way. That particular passage in Hebrews chapter 13 is affirming the sameness of his person, not the sameness of his action. As to his person, he is in fact always the same. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But as to his action, he is not always the same. In the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, for example, there were 30 years in which he was acting exactly like any other young boy and young man and young adult growing up in Nazareth and working as a carpenter's son. There was nothing at all unique or unusual outside of the moral quality and character of his life. But then for 3 years he acted in an entirely different manner. He was the same person, always the same, but acting in two different ways, 30 years in one way, 3 years in another way. Here then we have all of these lessons tumbling out to us from the page of Holy Scripture. When we come into chapter 11, we have the progressive failure of the nation of Israel. And this is how not to act at Thanksgiving time. First of all, the people complain. Verse 1. The people complained and it displeased the Lord. The word complain, as I consulted Webster, means to express discontent. The people expressed their discontent. I like the RSV translation of this particular passage, which says, and the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. The people complained about their misfortunes. Now I ask you, what were the misfortunes that had suddenly come upon the people of Israel? Well, number one, all of a sudden they were going to have to travel. They were going to have to fold up their tents and they were going to have to walk. And they probably had some things in that connection which are very common to all men. Blisters upon their feet, aches in their muscles that they hadn't been using so much. And their backs probably were weary because they were backpacking most of their things along the way. And these were some of the kinds of misfortunes that they had. After all, they had to break up their normal social life, which had been so desirable and pleasurable in that year at Sinai, and they had just been enjoying their residence in that place, and now all the weekly schedule that they had got outlined and all the normal things were suddenly disrupted, and their social life was interfered with. There were some other things, of course. They were going to have to live out of suitcases, and who likes to live out of a suitcase? And furthermore, they were going to have sewage and water problems and all of this kind of thing. These were the kind of misfortunes that suddenly came upon the people of Israel. And so they were discontent. Now, bringing it into the 20th century and into your life and into my life, who likes to go to the grocery store and pay twice as much for his groceries as he did 5 years ago? And so we are discontent. Who wants to pay that extra sewerage tax? Who wants them to close down all those classrooms so that my youngster will have to be bussed and not be able to walk to school? I'm picking things out of the paper within the last 2 weeks. Okay, who wants to go through all of this kind of thing? And suddenly, we begin to complain and we are very discontent. Oh, what a horrible, awful kind of an existence we have. Oh, what a difficult life we have. Oh, what terrible misfortunes have come upon us. Well, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 tells us that we should constantly be living under the control of the Spirit of God. Among other things, the result of that will be that we have a thankful spirit, giving thanks to God always in all things. I wonder, do we really know what it means to be filled with the Spirit? I wonder, do we really understand that when God controls our thinking and our attitudes, our motivations, our priority lists in life, that we will have a thankful spirit? We will be praising Him and rejoicing before Him for the very air we breathe, for the very strength of our body for this new day, for the community and fellowship of believers, for each and every one of the multiplied blessings that He has poured upon us, of which we have already been singing this morning. Yes, we should be a thankful people. But unfortunately, I can identify. I find myself in that first phrase of chapter 11, the people complained about their misfortunes. God is not pleased with that. God is not happy about that. And our hearts indeed should take a reevaluation of all the goodness and faithfulness of God to us so that a complaining, discontented spirit will not be ours, especially as we try to get perspective at this Thanksgiving period. Now, the second thing we find in the chapter is the mixed multitude lusted in verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. Again, the RSV translates, as do other revised, the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. This word, mixed multitude, translated rabble by some of the revisions, is a word that does indeed have a negative kind of a connotation. It is the people that attached themselves to the children of Israel as they left the land of promise. They left the land of bondage and started off on the land to promise. They would be the hangers-on, the joiners, who were not truly the people of God. Some today, as we would say, who are merely professing Christianity, but have not had a real heart dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know you will never be satisfied? You will never have a thankful spirit until you find your satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ, and until you bow your heart at His feet and say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole." These people had not experienced the work of God in their lives. They were attracted to people who had. They wanted the benefit and blessing of the people of God without the commitment of the people of God. And we have a great deal of this in the world today. They are not satisfied with Christ. They are the natural man of Scripture that understands not the things that be of God. And so instead of the heavenly manna as being satisfied, a wonderful diet that God gave them day by day, they desire rather a diet of book reviews in their sermonology, bingo parties perhaps, religious rituals, human philosophies, or emotionalism in the name of religion. These are those who are not satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, today Christendom is full of the rabble, but there are still within the rabble of the Christian world hundreds and thousands of God's sheep who are starving to death for spiritual food. I hope that you personally have found your satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ and that you are enjoying the blessing that He gives. Now notice, it was the rabble that had this strong craving, a craving for the food which they remembered that they had in Egypt. God was giving them wonderful vitamin food day by day. But they were not satisfied with it. They wanted what they had previously had in the land of Egypt. Now, it was the rabble that were craving that diet of Egypt. But as they began to crave it, then they began to share their distress and to share their desire for that food of Egypt with some of the people of God. And because the people of God were discontent, because they were discontent, they were easy prey for the rabble-rousers who then actually led them into a desire for that food of Egypt and to be unsatisfied and unthankful for what God was doing for them. Let me say this. These people of God, from verse 1, as you notice, already had an unthankful attitude. And when we have an unthankful attitude, listen to me clearly, an issue will be found. When you have an unthankful attitude, Satan will make sure that a specific issue will be found whereby you can really throw yourself into a pretzel and get bent out of shape. So if the attitude is wrong, there will always be an issue. If the attitude is wrong, there will always be an issue. Want me to prove that to you? The Lord Jesus Christ was sitting in the home of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And you remember this was just shortly before He was going on to the cross. And after He had raised Lazarus from the dead. And you remember in that wonderful occasion, that warmth, that fellowship that He enjoyed there in that home, Mary came and broke a box of precious ointment and poured it out over the Lord Jesus Christ and just showed her appreciation, her thankful heart. Her attitude was right. Filled with gratitude and thanksgiving, she expressed it in this act of devotion which has lived down through the years since that time. But there was someone there with a wrong attitude. And that man was Judas Iscariot. And Judas Iscariot's attitude being wrong, he found in that act of devotion to Christ an issue. Can you believe it? Because his attitude was wrong, he found in the most precious expression of devotion and worship and adoration given perhaps in the whole of Scripture, he found an issue. He said, why was not this ointment sold? Why was it not sold that we might give the money to the poor? Yes, but his attitude was an attitude of covetousness and greed. And he was the treasurer. And the scripture indicates that all the time he had been taking money from the treasury. And he desired more money in the treasury that he might take more for himself. Now mark it, please at least go away with this morning. If the attitude is wrong, there will always be an issue. What is your attitude in regard to God's goodness to you? What is the response of your heart for the mercies and grace of God lavished upon you? If you're not living in responsive attitude of thanksgiving and adoration to God, you'll find there will be plenty of issues along the course of your life whereby you indeed will express in act exactly what is in your heart. God had provided the supernatural for the people of God, and they wanted the natural. I come again to a passage that I quoted before in Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 5 and 6, where it says that we should be content with such things as we have, the material things that we have, which may not be very much. And I remind you in connection with the letter written to the Hebrews that they were losing much of the material earthly possessions that they had, and perhaps even their very lives. And the writer says by the Spirit of God, be content with such things as you have. How can I be content with such things as I have? The passage goes on, because Jesus has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. It is Jesus who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Losing all else, I have him. I do not wish to be driven to that extremity. Of course, my natural man rebels against that. But having that perspective in my heart, having my heart fixed upon him, the supernatural provision for all of my life pattern, then I will not be wanting and craving merely the natural and lose thereby the supernatural. My dad, as you know, is nearing 94 years, is over 94 years of age. By the way, he'll be visiting with us on this coming Sunday, Lord willing. One thing I can say about this great man of God, and one to whom I owe a great deal in my life, is that he is a man whose heart is contented with God. A man whose whole thrust of life is, regardless of what circumstance, and he has been through, a person who's gone through many troubles in his life, in many different ways. But a man whose heart has been content with what God has given to him. I desire that for myself. And I desire that for you. Because if my attitude be any other, there will be many issues that will detract me and turn me away from God. In the latter part of this chapter, we find the fulfilling of the request of the people of Israel. As God, verse 31, sent a wind and brought quails from the sea and let them fall about the camp. Once again, we have a combining of the divine and the natural. For there was a natural migration of the quails through the area of Palestine twice in the year. These quails, by the way, were about 7.5 inches long. And they would many times fly at a height of about 3 feet. And that is indicative of the last phrase of verse 31. Not that the quail were piled up 3 feet high, but that as they came over the camp, they were flying at a height of approximately 3 feet, and they were easily knocked down by the Israelites. And some of them indeed, on some of these migrations outside of the biblical record, we have records of vast migrations of these quail, whereby coming across the sea, they would be tired from their journey and they would just be exhausted and flop down on the ground and would be easily acquired. But as I say, there were two natural migrations of the quails which went through the Palestine area, one in March and one in the autumn of the year. And here God used that configuration of quails, the great migration of the quails, and just with a wind which he commands, brought them into the area of the camp of Israel, and they had flesh for which their hearts had craved. Now notice this. God gave them their craving, but he sent leanness into their soul. Psalm 106 and verse 15. God gave them their craving. He gave them their heart's desire. He gave them what they wanted. He gave them what they couldn't live without. He gave them what to them was more important than himself. But he sent leanness into their soul. Be careful. When you crave and desire and must have something more than him, he might at last give you what you want, but it will be with leanness into your soul. And so their stomachs were not used to this heavy food for a year and more. They had been fed with those vitamins from heaven. And now they gorged themselves with this food and ate and ate and ate. And many of them died in their craving and lust to fill their bellies with the food that they must have. A built-in judgment of God, if you will. Do you know that that principle is operative? This last week, it was my pleasure to take our friend Bill Anderson to the Mystic Seaport. And every time I go there, I'm interested to notice the updating and ongoing of that very fine museum. And so we were in the area where they were telling about the whales and how they were caught and so on and so forth. And we were asking a lot of questions. And I was asking one of the gals there about the fact that on certain occasions the whalers went up into the Arctic, and their vast numbers of whaling boats were locked into the ice and could not escape because the winter caught them there. And many of the men perished in such situations. I said to him, how was it that this type of thing happened? How was it that they let themselves in for such a situation? And she said, well, she said, you know, it's just the human heart, isn't it? She said. She said, the human heart is just so greedy. And they must have that whale oil, and they knew that that was a feeding area, and they just stayed on a little longer and stayed on a little longer to get a little more, and finally it happened, and they were caught into the ice. As a result of that, as I say, many of them perished. And so our greed, the craving of our hearts, what we must have, sometimes we have it, and it destroys our lives. Oh, may our hearts be satisfied with him, so that our lives may be enriched and may be a blessing unto others. Let us praise and utter prayer together. Father, we are thankful for yourself, and we are thankful for the way in which you have provided for our needs. We are praising you this morning for the supernatural. We are thankful this morning for the bread of life, the Lord Jesus. And he said of himself, if a man eat of me, he shall never hunger. If a man drink of me, he shall never thirst. Oh God, thank you that we have found our needs and heart's desires met in yourself. But our God, we realize that we are still here in tabernacles of flesh. There is much to deter us. There's a rabble crowd that would lead us from our devotion to yourself and our satisfaction with yourself. Satan himself would fasten our eyes upon the things that distress and upon the afflictions and trials of the way. Oh God, we pray that you would help us to keep our hearts firmly fixed and resting and feasting and feeding upon yourself. Help us not to be so consumed with that which we must have outside of yourself that we shall be veritably destroyed by that which we must have. God, speak to our hearts and bless your word to us, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.